Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church. Father, thank you for the gift of today, for the gift of Christmas. God, for the cool weather outside, finally. I ask that you would come right now and that you would infuse us with your hope. God, that you would give us a supernatural understanding of what it means to be certain of the things that we cannot see, God. That we would live with such expectancy of what is to come because of who you are and the sacrifice that you've made for us. I thank you for the gift that you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like Marla said, we started a series 2 weeks ago called A Thrill of Hope, and we've been taking a look at what it looks like to live a life of hope, especially in a season that feels hopeless at times, to lean in to hope, because that's part of what Christmas is. But I felt it necessary this year, especially, to move us as a community into a conversation about hope and what it looks like to lean into that, because this is a season where so many of us are experiencing hopelessness. And for some of us, I know it's like a pervasive thing that feels like a cloud that follows you around. For others, it feels like a wave that just hits you at times and you need to take a break or you need to go get some coffee or whatever you need to do. But there's this hopelessness that feels like it has taken over our land, and it's easy to get sucked into the darkness. It's easy to get sucked into the apathy. It's easy to get sucked into the disbelief and the jadedness of this moment. And we sang it today, Oh Holy Night is one of my favorite Christmas songs. It's just a beautiful melody, and I love the message of it. And the line that always gets me in that song is, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Because there's something thrilling about hope. There's something that is thrilling when you know that there is a tomorrow coming that looks exponentially beautiful than the current moment that you find yourself in, that there's something more available than just the here and now, and I have evidence for it. I have evidence that this new tomorrow is coming. I wasn't here last week because my sister got married in Oceanside, which was really, really exciting. And Anne Swanson killed it, yes, last week with her talk, which was really, really incredible. And, you know, it's been fun watching my sister dating my now brother-in-law, Eric, over the last couple years, and then them getting engaged. And there is this anticipation that comes. Even I remember when my sister Ruth was, like, waiting for the moment that she was going to get the ring, you know? So there's a hope in that. There's, like, is it this date? Is it this date? Is this the moment? And every night that went by that she thought it was like, oh, it wasn't this week. But hope's coming, right? It's coming. It's coming. And there's an excitement around it. It's coming. It's coming. And then she gets the ring, of course, and then it's the hope of the wedding, right? And there was months and months of preparation and making sure it's all taken care of, especially in this COVID season that we find ourselves in. And then there's like the few days before the wedding. We rented an Airbnb down in Oceanside, and we did a live stream wedding. And there's this buildup of anticipation to that moment where Eric and I were standing at the aisle, at the altar, waiting for his bride. My sister comes out, and hope is finally moved in that moment. And it's realized in that moment. But the interesting thing is the second that hope is realized, that we've been hoping, they're married, now the hope transforms into something else, right? Now we're like, there's the hope of, hey, my kids need cousins. And there's the hope of the future that's coming for them. There's the hope of the life that is ahead of them. See, we never stop hoping. There's always something after the hope is realized. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Christmas really is Jesus's invitation to dream again. That's really what Christmas is. It is God sending his son, Jesus, as an invitation, saying, hey, it's okay to believe again. It's okay to believe that tomorrow is going to be better, that the brokenness, that the darkness, that the hopelessness doesn't define who you are any longer. And that there is a tomorrow that is available to you now. And so for those of us who follow Jesus, we understand this bigger reality that is out there for us. And it comes so powerfully at Christmas times. Sometimes we talk about those who hope, those who live in a space of hope as like just dreamers, right? Like we talk about them as they're just big thinkers that they're just like head in the sky. I work with a lot of people in Los Angeles, and when I first started here, I was in LA working with a lot of young people coming in from all over the United States, really from all over the world, and you can always tell when someone first comes into LA because they have such hope in their face, right? they have this hope like, you don't understand, I was the lead in our town, in my small city in Wisconsin, right? And now I'm gonna be the next Brad Pitt, or I'm gonna be the next Leonardo DiCaprio, and it's like, you go, boy. You go. You keep hoping. And it's amazing and it's wonderful at first to see the hope, the dreams, the longings that come with that. And I find that especially in our culture, we have so many people who have just these pie in the sky ideas. Like when you ask young people what you want to be, and they say, I want to be an influencer. I'm like, what does that even mean, right? I post things on Instagram and I influence people. And oftentimes when we think about people who have hope, that we think about this like pie in the sky thinking. And that's actually not called hope, that's called fantasy. Because there's a difference between living in a space of hope and living in a space of fantasy. There is something quite grounding about authentic hope. There's something about actual hope that grounds us in life. I love in Hebrews 11:1, we talked about it 2 weeks ago, that the definition of hope in the scriptures says this: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. See, when you live in hope, what it creates is certainty and assurance in the best of ways. There is a certainty about what is coming, and there is an assurance about tomorrow that we get to live in right now. Now, I'm sure none of this happens to you, but around this time of the month, the 13th, I start looking at my bank account going, oh no, we get paid on the 1st and the 15th, right? And halfway through the month, once we've paid the mortgage and once we've bought groceries and once we pay the electric bill, I start looking at my bank account going, okay, all right, we're gonna be good. And usually around the 13th today, and usually around like the 28th, I tell Marla, hey, we gotta like hold off on spending for just a little bit, right? Now, guess what? I never freak out. I'm never like, oh no, what can we sell? What child can we put in a factory, right? I'm never like that, because there's a paycheck coming, right? There's a paycheck coming. And knowing that there's a paycheck coming creates a sense of hope right now that allows me to stay grounded. That it creates a certainty and it creates an assurance that tomorrow is going to be okay because the paycheck's coming. Now, if all I was to look at was my bank account right now and all of my circumstances right now on the 13th, I would be like, okay, all right, we need to freak out right now. But I don't, because there's a paycheck coming, and hope is coming in the middle of that. See, what happens with that is it grounds me into a reality distinct from what is happening right now. Yeah. I'm grounded in, there is something coming in 2 days that will make my reality look completely different than what it is right now. And that is the invitation of Jesus. He says, hey, there is a reality coming that is distinct from what you're in right now, that you can see and touch and feel and smell, that is going to change everything if you will hold on to hope. And so today we're going to look at the power of that through another figure in the Christmas story. Last week we took a look with Mary, and this week we're going to take a look at Joseph. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, this is the story of Joseph. It says, this is how the birth of Joseph, the Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit.
Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. See, Joseph found himself in a really, really tight place here. He and Mary were engaged to be married, and the culture was very different from today. If Mary was found to be pregnant in this culture outside of their covenant of marriage, not only would she be immediately killed, but he would also probably be immediately executed, and there would be no possibility for marriage in the middle of this. So they literally found love in a hopeless place, quoting Rihanna, right? That's literally where they find themselves in this place. And his plans were interrupted for the future that he was longing for, and he found himself left desperate for something new. Ever been there? Where all of a sudden your plans are interrupted and you're left desperate? I think we just call that 2020, don't we? Where all of our plans are interrupted and things start to fall apart. Things start to crumble where they had once been really firm and really solidified. Hey, this is my life. This is my future. This is where things are headed. And then the plans get interrupted and everything starts to fall apart. Now, there are small things like this year that we've noticed that start to fall apart when things get interrupted, like vacations, right? I mean, let's just be honest. How many of you had a vacation ruined this year because you were planning to go? You were planning on having the travel. You were planning on having the trip. You were planning on going on the cruise. You were planning on doing the thing. You were planning on visiting grandma and grandpa, and it was canceled, right? For some of you, you were saving money for something, and then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, that now is no longer being used for the new car. Now it's going to this to make sure that we can eat or whatever it may be. But then there are larger breakdowns when life gets interrupted. Like when marriages get interrupted by unfaithfulness or by something happening, and all of a sudden there's a new level of commitment that has to be worked out. When kids don't do the things that they're supposed to do and they go a little screwy and they weren't going as planned, and all of a sudden now things are falling apart because your plans were interrupted. For some of you, it was a career. Well, all of a sudden, the career got interrupted, and now you're finding yourself scrambling, disappointed, disenfranchised. Dreams that were coming are no longer available because life was interrupted by something, and you find yourself in a space where you are despairing about what is coming rather than excited about the future. And that's where Joseph found himself. All excited, new wife. Things are going to be beautiful and happy for them, and all of a sudden she comes to him and says, "Hey, I was knocked up by the Holy Spirit," right? And he plans on divorcing her quietly. See, he wasn't just going to leave her, expose her. I actually think Joseph's a pretty decent dude because he wasn't going to be like, "Hey, this woman, I don't know what happened. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Let me tell everyone about this. Let me go get the Sanhedrin. Let me tell everyone what's going on. This was clearly not my fault. It was all her," right? You probably wouldn't blame him if he did that, but he doesn't. He decides he's going to do the good thing and like break up over text message, right? Like he's like, I'm going to divorce you quietly and walk away. We'll just pretend this never happened. You do you, I'll do me. And we'll not step into that. But Joseph, had he actually done that, would have lost something incredibly valuable that became a part of his story had he chosen the silently divorce and move on route. See, I don't know about you, but one of my instincts when life gets interrupted, when things get despairing, and when things start to fall apart is to run. That's just part of our instincts as human beings. I remember when I was a kid, I was playing with our next door neighbor, a good friend. They were part of our, they were a family that attended our church. I was probably 8 or 9. We were in the backyard and we had their air conditioning condenser right on the side of the house. And one day we were walking by, air conditioning was on. It was a hot summer day. And we thought, you know, it'd be really fun. Let's drop pebbles in the air conditioning condenser. So we'd get, you know, they had some gravel there, and we'd get a little pebble, and we'd drop it in, and fall through. Oh, let's keep doing this, right? Fall through, fall through. So I pick up the next one, and it just goes, and stops. Now I freak out. I mean, I'm like, what just happened? And his dad comes out, and he starts yelling at us, and I do what a normal 8-year-old boy would do. I run as fast as I can. I mean, I run home, lock myself in my bedroom. I'm silent. I'm like, nope, we're not even gonna talk about this. And I'm like waiting for the doorbell to ring. You know what that feels like? Like waiting for the conversation to happen. And I wait there and nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. And I think, oh, I got out of it. Like I got it, I'm out, this is great. Maybe it got fixed, I don't know. I'm not gonna ever talk about this again. This will go into my coffin with me when I die. And we move on with life. That night we had a Bible study that the whole church went to, and we showed up and I see them across the way. They check in their kids, I get checked in, and I'm like, all right, no conversation, we're good, everything's fine. And I remember afterwards, they check out their kids, watch them leave. I'm the pastor kid who gets stuck there forever. And so I wait for my parents to come pick me up, and they pick me up. And as I'm out in the hallway, my friend's dad, I hear his voice, Nathan, can we talk? Oh, and I remember, I can feel it physically in my body. I probably need to go to a therapist, right? But I felt like the burning sensation of shame. And I ran. I just started running. I ran down the hallway. I ran out of the building. I ran through the parking lot. And adjacent to the parking lot was a giant field that was there. And I just started running through a field. I didn't know where I was going. All I knew was I needed to get as far away from this situation as possible. And I got to the end of the field, as far as I could go. I remember being backed up into a corner, literally. And here comes my friend's dad's voice. Nathan, where are you? He's following me. And I remember this sensation of I have nowhere to go. I am completely exposed now in a literal field somewhere out here. And he comes up to me, and I will never forget. He said, Nathan, why are you running? I just wanted to let you know it's okay, we fixed it. I just want to let you know it's okay. But next time you need to come talk to me. And I will never forget that moment as long as my life will live, because I recognized in that moment how strong the instinct was to run, how strong the instinct was to get as far away from this situation as possible and to not have to deal with the situation that I had found myself in. Now, here's the thing. As a kid, we just learned how to physically run away, how to physically hide. As adults, we do the exact same thing. We just get better at it. We may not physically run away from the situation. Some of us do, let's be honest. Some of us check out, we numb out, we're getting the car and go. But we just get better at the situation. It just looks different. So now I run from my emotions. Like I refuse to feel that thing. I refuse to feel the despair. I refuse to feel the hopelessness. I refuse to feel the pain or the anger. I run from the relationship, so I'm out. We're not gonna call, we're not gonna text, hey, you do you, I'll do me, we're good, let's be grateful for what we had. We run away from the circumstances, and so we change jobs, we move homes, we get out of the area, we do whatever we can in the circumstances, or we just run as far away as we can from the consequences that we know are coming our way. And we just run and we run and we run and we run because we want to get as far away as possible from the despair, because we have this idea that if I run, I never have to deal with it. That if I get far enough away from the emotion, if I get far enough away from the circumstance, if I get far enough away from the people, then I never have to feel that thing that I never, ever, ever want to feel again. By the way, this also looks like running away from difficult conversations. From the conversations that you know you must have with your spouse. From the conversations you know you need to have with your kids, with your church, with your community group. That you just know, I have to have this conversation. And from our limited perspective, we don't see a way for the future to turn out and have this conversation. We don't see a way to have the longing that I have for in life and actually address the things that I need to address, to face the things that I need to face. So we go inward with our thoughts. We start going inward with our emotions. We start going inward with ourselves. And everything starts to shrink down so small. And so I say, well, if I do that, then everything's going to fall apart. If I say that, they're going to leave me. If I have this conversation, then everything's going to crumble. And see, Joseph would have rather backed out quietly than stuck in it and believed for more. See, what I've noticed is that so often as humans, we settle for the disappointment that we know rather than the disappointment we don't know. We settle for the letdown that we know is coming rather than the letdown that possibly could be coming in the future. So we leave because leaving is not as bad as the surprise ending that may be coming. And Joseph knew that if he left, that there would be a certain level of despair that he would have to live in. But staying had a potential level of disappointment that was unknown. And so he said, yeah, I'd rather choose leaving because at least I know that despair. This other level of despair is uncharted territory, and I have no idea what's coming if I step into it. See, there is something about authentic hope. There is something about divine hope from God himself that gives us something that I believe is so incredibly needed today in our culture, and that is staying power. Yeah. That's what hope delivers us, is that it infuses in us staying power, because when God shows up and he reveals something that he promises, that he says, this I promise is a part of your future. This is tomorrow that is coming. This is what's available to you if you're willing to stay into it. There is a resiliency and a staying power that becomes available to me now. See, it doesn't mean that I know the future. It means that I know that the future will be good. That's what it delivers me. It doesn't mean that I can predict what's going to happen. It makes me aware that whatever happens is going to be for my benefit. It's going to actually move me towards the life that I long for if I'm willing to step into it here and now. And it means that I'm staying. This is something that's completely missing from our culture. I mean, it is like absent out the door. And I don't mean to be one of these preachers that's like ragging on culture. Trust me, that's not me. But if I was just to give a critique of what's needed in our communities right now, it is staying power. It is the ability to say, I choose to stay in it. Because here's the thing. We are the your way, right away, now generation. Thank you, Burger King, right? Like we are the I want it my way and I want it right now. And there are some big perks to having everything you want at your whim right now. Let's just be honest. If any of us were like, hey, let's go back to the 1960s, I don't think we would, because there are some benefits of being able to pull out your phone and order your food with whatever you want and your toppings and have it at your door in 30 seconds, right? There's a benefit to living in a culture like that until there aren't. And then we're left without staying power when things get difficult, when things fall apart. So my marriage starts to not look the way that I want it to. They're not showing up, you know what, they're not being that kind. They're not doing what I want them to. They're not saying the right things. They're not doing the right things. They're not emotionally available. I'm out. My friends saying some weird things on social media. And they're not the same person that I thought they were. You know, they've changed. Block. You know, my community group just isn't doing it for me anymore. They're not really meeting my needs. They're not really showing up the way I want to. They're not as cool as I thought they were. They keep asking for me to be intimate and connected and vulnerable. You know, I suddenly get really busy and my schedule gets really compact. My church doesn't show up exactly 100% the way that Jesus would, even though, of course, I don't show up the way that Jesus would 100% of the time. So I'm out. We live in a culture where when things don't go our way, we bounce. Let me just tell you, this is like a constant conversation in my head. There, as a pastor, if I could just be vulnerable for you, there are a million conversations in my head weekly that are like, why are we doing this? Like, why are we staying here? With betrayal or letdown or people doing crazy things, there is a constant narrative in the back of my mind that says, it would be so much easier to bounce. I could make so much more money and life would be so much easier. That there is always this narrative that says, why are we doing this? You know, even to be completely vulnerable with you, there are times where it's hard to get up here and speak on Sunday mornings because I'd make the mistake of pulling up Facebook or I pull up YouTube and I'm like, oh, there's 6 people watching today. Why are we doing this? And let me just tell you, there's every reason on the planet to bounce when things start to fall apart, when things get disappointing, when things don't go the way that you want to. But see, I love that Joseph in this moment received this authentic hope. He received assurance and certainty that the future was going to turn out, and he shifts his plans and decides to stay. In that moment, he goes from, hey, I'm just gonna quietly let her go. I'm out. You do you. I'm gonna do me. We'll call it good. And he has this assurance, this hope that is infused inside of him, and he decides to stay. And that is the staying power that hope brings. And let me just tell you, what the world needs now is people who are infused with hope and are willing to stay. That say, I don't care how hard it gets, I don't care how difficult this is, I don't care how much this attacks me, I don't care how frustrated I get, I don't care how many of my needs are not met, I have a promise that I am holding on to, and so I am choosing to put my roots down and stay. Even when I cannot see how this is going to turn out right now, I know that I know that I know, because there is a certainty and assurance in my spirit from God himself that allows me to stay here in this moment. See, I love that Ephesians 6:13, when it talks about putting on this spiritual armor, when it talks about girding yourself with things that will protect you, it then says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. See, here's what so many of us do as followers of Jesus. We put on all the armor, and then when things get difficult, we're like, thank you for the armor. Now I can run away from the enemy. No, you got all that armor so that you could stand there and face anything that was coming at you. So that you could stay grounded in the middle of this and saying, we are the people, we are the tribe that stands and remains standing. No matter what is thrown at us, no matter what comes at us, no matter what future comes our way, we are here. See, I love that the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, even though she's pregnant, right? He basically looks at the circumstance and says, look, I get it. You're gonna be executed, don't be afraid, right? Like, it's easier said than done. I'm not like a feel-good preacher who's like, just go do your thing. Look, I'm sure Joseph was terrified in this moment, right? He was horrified in this moment, because the reality is that this is what drives the conversation about staying or leaving, is the fear of the unknown and the future. That is what drives the conversation about whether I should stay or whether I should be bounced, is fear about what potentially could come. See, I oftentimes think that we have this idea that God always chooses the path of least resistance. Yeah. Like that if God was in it, he would remove all of the anxiety. Like that if God was in this, he would remove all of the difficulties, he would remove all of the fear, he would alleviate everything so that we could just move forward. But what I find is that God moves a lot like water. That he just goes wherever he needs to go in the middle of that. I remember we had this air conditioning installed in our bedroom about 3 years ago. And there's a water line that had to be removed from the house to get the water out of the house. And this guy that installed the air conditioning put this pipe that went straight up and over and down. And I remember, I'm not an air conditioning guy, but I remember looking at that going like, I don't think that's going to work. He's like, oh no, it's going to work. It'll work fine. It'll just go over and down, right? And so I was like, all right, you're the expert. You do you, right? Put it in there. And then about 3 months later, I look up, and in the corner of our living room, there's dripping water from the ceiling. And I'm thinking, that's weird. It's not raining. This is crazy, right? And then I'm like, all right, let me dry it off. And then I go out to the front of the house, and the entire porch is soaking wet, and it's like raining from the porch. I'm thinking, what's going on here? And then I follow the wet back to the air conditioning. And of course, the water did not go up, over, around, and down. It just sat there and flooded the entire house. I mean, luckily it didn't do too much damage. We caught it before everything started falling apart, but it moved everywhere. And see, God is more like running water. He doesn't always make sense, right? He's not always the guy who's like, hey, you know, I'm going to do this, and we're going to do this, and let's just put a pipe up, and it'll go over the house. He's like, no, I'm going to do what I want, right? Like, I'm gonna make things happen. I'm going to make things go. I'm going to make things move. And this is why we at Humanity Church, one of our core values is that structure must always submit to spirit. Because oftentimes we have our plans. Yeah. All right, God, this is what's going to happen. And then you're going to do this. And then this is going to be the natural outcome. If I follow you, my life's just supposed to be a smooth road, right, to heaven. Yeah. Everything's supposed to go as planned. That people are supposed to show up the way they're supposed to, that the church is supposed to show up the way they're supposed to, that my work is supposed to keep moving, I'm supposed to get the bonus every year, I'm supposed to get the raise that I wanted, I'm supposed to get the attention, I'm supposed to be an influencer, right? All of this stuff. Right. And we just assume that this is the plan that God has for us, but oftentimes our preferences or our plans or our desires are very distinct from what God is up to. And so when we try to resist or we try to push against when things don't go our way, it's easy to get disillusioned with God rather than to ask the question, God, what are you up to in the middle of this? Because if you are going to live a life filled with hope, if you are going to live a life filled with a belief that tomorrow is going to be exponentially better, then he is always going to attempt to elevate your faith. He is always going to attempt to remove fear from your life and elevate the conversation that you find yourself in, that a greater sense that the hope for tomorrow is coming. And here's the thing, the only way to remove that from your life is to put you through circumstances and situations that feel uncomfortable. Yep. To put you in places where you are not always going to be the hero of the story immediately. To put you in places where you look at the future and you're like, I have no idea what's coming, but I choose to trust anyway. See, it may not always make sense, but it will always elevate the meaning of life. It will always elevate the purpose. I mean, if you think back to the things that you overcome, but in the moment you were horrified of, it's fun to look back and laugh at those, isn't it? I mean, I can't tell you how many times in my life I literally thought I'm going to die. Like, the church is going to shut down. Everyone's going to, like, I'm literally going to be crucified by people. Things are going to fall apart. This whole thing is going to crumble. I'm going to have to move to another country. I mean, I catastrophize, but that's where I go, right? And I look back at those things and I laugh at them now. Because I'm like, why on earth did I think that little thing was going to kill me? Why on earth did I think that small circumstance or that relationship or that conversation was going to be the end of all things for Nathan Neighbor? Because I look back at them now and I realize, oh, God clearly had a strategic plan to elevate the conversation around hope and faith in my life. And let me tell you, I can lift mountains now compared to the small mud piles that I thought were crazy back then. Because it elevates every single time. See, the bigger question that Joseph had to ask in this moment, that all of us have to ask when God comes to us with a promise, with a future that is coming, is can he be trusted? Because here's the thing. What we put our hope in determines what we trust in every single time. And so we have to ask the question, can he be trusted? And this is what we struggle with. Can I actually put my trust in a God who I don't get to see and I don't really get to see the future ahead of me, but will I put my faith in him, my trust in him? Can I trust his promise over my fear and over my need for certainty? So the question really that you have to wrestle with is, who will I put my trust in? Who will I give all of my trust to? See, I love that in Matthew, this angel starts his narrative to Joseph with, do not be afraid to stay. Do not be afraid to stay. Do not be afraid to stay. But he ends it with, because a baby's calling and you will call him Emmanuel, God is with you. See, the story only makes sense if it ends with God is with you. That's the only reason this makes sense at all. See, this is why we don't quit. This is why we actually have staying power, because at the end of the day, we know Emmanuel, God is with us. That's why we can stay. There are certain people in my life that when I am with them, they directly affect how I behave because I know that I'm with them. I have a friend, Amy Maxwell. She's like a tiny little thing. She looks like Snow White, princess. She does hair, makeup, all these things. She's like the girliest girl on the planet, right? But she is like a level 7 Krav Maga master. Like, no joke, she could kill a human being in a second, no matter their size or like what training they have. And let me just tell you, we've traveled the world together. We work together in ministry. And when I am with her, I am never afraid. We could be walking down the streets of DC and I'm like, come at me, bro, right? Because she's gonna kill you, right? Phil Chen. He's like, most people don't know this. He's like a sweet online pastor here at Humanity Church, but he's also like a crazy race car driver. He can like drift and all kinds of stuff. And let me tell you, when I am in a car with him, he can get you there faster than anyone else on the planet. And I can sit in the front seat and I'm just like, Phil's got it. Other people, I'd be like, this is crazy. Get me out of this car right now. With Phil, I'm like, Phil's got it. I'm good. Right? In the middle of that. We used to meet at the Glass House, and Cameron Korb, who oversees the house there, we'd go to concerts. And because I knew Cameron and we were buds, we hung out together. When I was there, I was like, it's cool, I'm with Cameron. Right? I needed to go backstage, it's cool, I'm with Cameron. I'm with him, right? And it changed how I acted. It changed how I behave. When I'm with Amy, I behave different. When I'm driving with Phil, I behave different. When I'm at a concert with Cameron, I behave different. See, all this energy that would be used for fear or uncertainty or running away now can be used for the vision set before me. And when you know that Emmanuel, God is with you, you can stay knowing that it will turn out. And it will turn out. And all of that energy that gets spent up, like, am I going to survive? Is this going to turn out? Now can just be honed into Emmanuel, God is with me, so I can stay in it. See, this is different from wishful thinking and mantras and morning routines where you give yourself affirmations. This is different. Not that those are bad. This is different. This is, I know that Emmanuel is with me. And this is why Christmas is so important, because this is why trust can be bestowed upon God, is because I can actually point to a moment in human history that God himself became flesh, called Christmas, and sacrificed himself for us so that we could know that there is always hope, because Emmanuel, God is with us. So next time you want to run, next time you have that feeling like, I need to back out, I need to back out, I need to run, I need to get away, I need to get as far away from this, I need to shut things down because this is getting dangerous, it's your opportunity just to declare, no, Emmanuel. That is the declaration of hope at Christmas. You can declare it in any circumstance, any situation. Your marriage gets screwy, the other person's like doing weird things, you can just say, no, Emmanuel, I'm staying. Your finances get weird. No, Emmanuel, God is with me. I am in it. I'm staying. Your community gets a little weird. Things get screwy. Nope, Emmanuel, God is with me. I'm staying. Your emotions feel out of control. Nope, nope, nope. Not anxiety, not depression, not overwhelm. Emmanuel, God is with me. When your church doesn't seem the way it's supposed to be, when your community group doesn't feel like it's supposed to be, when your job gets crazy, when your kids get crazy, you just start declaring, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. And that will give you the staying power. See, because when you know that Emmanuel is with you, you may not know what the future holds, but you know that it will be good. And so this year, let's make it the year that we declare Emmanuel over every circumstance, and let's be the tribe that stays. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that we can declare your name, Emmanuel, knowing that you are here, that you are with us, that you are present. And that gives us every bit of grounds to trust you, to stay with you, to be with you, to remain in it, God. God, I pray that we would be those who have so much staying power, God, in our families, in our careers, in our finances, in our circumstances, in our communities, in our conversations, God, that we would just be those that say, Emmanuel, I'm here, I'm staying, nothing's knocking me down, nothing's taking me out, I'm in. God, I thank you for that. And may this season well up within us, in a season where everything says it's okay to quit, it's okay to back out, it's okay to shut down, it's okay to run away, that you would just remind us, Emmanuel, 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 and that is why we can stay. God, I thank you for the resiliency in that and the assurance and the certainty that comes from that level of hope. And for those of you here live or those of you who are watching online and you do not know Emmanuel, Jesus. Maybe you know about him. Maybe he's like a figure. Maybe he's a religious thing that you've heard about. This is your opportunity to meet Emmanuel, to connect to him, to not join a religion, to not join a club, just to say, I'm in with Emmanuel. I don't know what that means, but I know that I need staying power in my life. I need something bigger. I'm just here to tell you today that God has come for you. His name is Jesus, and he wants you to stay. I just even feel like there are some of you who are even like, I'm even thinking about taking my own life. I don't even want to physically be here anymore. And today, God is saying, Emmanuel, I am with you. If you would just open up just a part of me. And today, it's so simple. God, Emmanuel, was even like, I just want to make it so easy. Just enter into a relationship with me. You don't have to like do a ceremony or a sacrifice or anything. Just step into a relationship with me. You don't even need to say a prayer, but I just want to symbolically have you pray to Jesus to just make this a moment to declare to him that you are all in, that you are longing for staying power, the power of him today. And I want you to just pray, dear Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I am broken. I know that darkness has taken over parts of my life, and I know that you died for me and you came to life. And so I make you Lord. I submit to you. I give you everything because I know that you are with me. And so I choose to stay because you chose to stay. So I thank you for who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.